Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 1 to 5. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 603. Page 603, Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 5. I wonder what this year, 2024, holds for us. Well, of course, none of us knows, only the Lord knows what is in store for us this year. But I think I can make some predictions without taking any risks of being wrong. And I think I can safely predict that there will be times of tremendous blessing for us because we are God's people. And God has promised to bless us. God has promised to do us good. And if we truly are God's people, I can predict with absolute certainty that we will not forsake the Lord, because God himself has promised that he will keep us. Christ has said that we are in his hand and we're in the Father's hand, and none can snatch us from him. Yes, we may stray from God. Yes, we may stray very seriously, but we can never actually lose our salvation. Once we are saved, once we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are born again by his Spirit, we cannot lose our salvation. So I can predict that those of us who are saved, who are truly born again, we will end the year children of God. I don't know in what spiritual condition, but we will be children of God, citizens of heaven. And I think I can safely predict that there will be trials and difficulties in this coming year. I don't think I'm being a prophet of doom when I say that. I'm simply looking at life, and we all know that that is how life is. The Christian life is full of blessings. The Christian life is a life of joy. And the Christian life is a life of love for the Lord and service to the Lord. But yes, there are always difficulties. There are always problems. Sin has come into this world, and sin has brought with it all manner of trials, tribulations for God's people. But I want to say this to you. Regardless of the trials that you will go through this year, regardless of the tribulations, the difficulties, the problems, the anxieties that you will go through this year, I want to say this to you, that you can, in the midst of all your trials, in the midst of all your anxieties, you can have peace and joy in this world. You needn't be a joyless Christian. You needn't be the kind of Christian who's always moaning and always saying, life is difficult, and I have no joy in my life. There is no need for such a life. Because God, by his Spirit, lives in us. And the Holy Spirit of God, who lives in us, bears fruit in us. We read about this in the New Testament. We read about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is one fruit. Don't make the mistake that it's nine fruits. It's a singular, it's one fruit. And it's like an orange. It has segments. There are nine segments to it. And the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But you see, in the first three, you've got there the love of God. The Holy Spirit brings the love of God to us. The Holy Spirit grants us joy. Joy is a fruit, a segment of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And peace is a segment of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So despite all our trials, despite anxieties and problems, and some of them may be very, very great, I want to say this to you. It is possible for a Christian to have joy and peace in this world. And I would urge you to keep this in mind and to seek it, particularly in those times of trials. Go to God and say to the Lord, will you give me joy and will you give me peace? Yes, we have problems, but will you grant me these things? Now, how is it that a Christian can have joy and peace in this world? How can that be possible? What are the reasons that a Christian can have joy and peace in this world? Well, this is what this passage in Isaiah chapter 43 is teaching us. In Isaiah chapter 43, God speaks to his people about trials that they will go through. He says, when you pass through the waters, and though the rivers, and through the rivers, when you walk through fire and through flames. So he speaks about the trials that his people will go through. But he says to them, these things will not overwhelm you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. You won't give up on your faith. You won't lose your joy. You won't lose your peace. There's no need to lose your joy and your peace. Yes, you will go through these things, but you won't be in so much difficulty that you lose all hope, all joy, and all peace. The flame, he says, shall not consume you. Why is that? Well, this passage gives us four reasons. There are four reasons why a Christian can have joy and peace in this world, even in the midst of the severest of trials, why a Christian can have joy and peace in this world. And I'm going to go through this passage. I'm going to pick out those verses which tell us those reasons. Four reasons. And the first is this. It is because we belong to God. It is because we belong to God. Look at verse 1 of this passage. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I have redeemed you. The people of Israel in the Old Testament were slaves of Egypt. They belonged to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians could use them as they wanted. They belonged to the Egyptians. But then God sends Moses, and God works by mighty power, and God redeems his people from slavery in Egypt. He brings them out with a mighty arm. So they no longer belong to the Egyptians. They now belong to the Lord. You look at the law of Moses as it is given at Mount Sinai, and this whole business of you now belong to me, you are now my people, here is my law, you are to live for me, you are to worship me, says the Lord to his people, because he has redeemed them and they are now his. And everything that happened to Israel in the Old Testament happens to God's people in the New Testament many times greater. When you read the Old Testament and you read about the experiences of Israel in the Old Testament, remember this, that what they went through, we go through, but at a much greater level, a much greater magnitude. So you see, they were slaves of the Egyptians. We were slaves of sin. God sent Moses to them. God sent Christ to us. Moses redeemed them from the power of Pharaoh. Christ redeemed us from the power of sin. And Moses took them out of Egypt. Christ takes us out of out of Satan's rule and out of the kingdom of darkness. And Moses led them through the wilderness. Christ leads us through our entire Christian lives. Moses was with them. Christ is with us. And they entered the promised land, and we will one day enter heaven. Everything that happens to the Egyptians happens to the Christian at a much greater level. And if the Israelites belong to the Lord, well, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord because he has purchased us. He has redeemed us. He has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has removed us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves. These are New Testament verses speaking about the redemptive work of Christ. And you know, when God's people go astray, it's very interesting. You read the New Testament and these letters that are addressed to God's people when they're going astray. And the writers of the New Testament always bring this fact to them, but you belong to the Lord. The people in Corinth, the men in Corinth, were involved in immoral behavior. And Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth. And Paul says to these men in Corinth, he says, you were purchased with a price. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. He purchased you with his own blood. He has paid a ransom for you. He has purchased you. You belong to him. You can't live as you want to live. You must live as he wants you to live. He has purchased you. You belong to God. Are you a Christian here this morning? Do you love the Lord Jesus? You've trusted in Christ. You're born again by his Spirit. The first matter of identity for you is this. You are a child of God. You belong to God. God is your Father. God is your Lord. Now, many of you here are parents. And you know how protective we are of our children. I don't think we ever stop being protective. I think when my children were young, I had this naive idea that once they're over 18, I'm sort of no longer going to need to protect them. And I find even now they're in their 20s. I still find myself being very protective of my children. That's only natural. That's how it should be. Because every father loves his children. And every father cares for his children. And every father protects his children. And God is your Father. And God cares for you. And God will protect you this coming year. Yes, you will face trials. Yes, you will have problems. But you will not go under. You will not lose your faith. You need not lose your joy or your peace. God is your Father and he owns you. You belong to him. That's the first reason why we need not lose our peace and our joy in this world. The second reason is this. It is because our God is the Lord. Our God is the Lord. Look at verse 3. For I am the Lord your God. Now, there are two names of God being used there. Two different names of God. They are the two most common names of God in the Old Testament. And they're often used together. There are many verses like this. The Lord your God. And that first name, the Lord, is Jehovah. And the second name, God, is Elohim. Now, let me take them in the reverse order. Elohim, that second name, God. It is the name God gives to himself when he speaks about his sovereignty and his power. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Whenever God speaks about the fact that he has total control of this universe, whenever God speaks about the fact that he is sovereign, he is king, and he rules this universe, and nothing happens in this universe without his permission and without his approval. Everything that happens in this universe is within his control. Whenever God speaks about his sovereignty and his great strength and his power, he uses this name, Elohim, God. And so here is a reminder to God's people. We belong to him. Who is it that we belong to? You can imagine the people of Israel in Isaiah's day. And Isaiah goes to them. And Isaiah says to them, here are the words of the Lord. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. You are mine. And the Israelites might say, well, that's all very well. We belong to him. But what sort of God is he? Is he like the God of the Egyptians? They can't even protect their people. Is he like the gods of the Philistines? They can't protect their people. Is he like Molech? Is he like Ashtoreth? These Old Testament gods, Baal, who could do nothing to protect their people. Is he some kind of impotent idol? And Moses says, no, no, no. He is God. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. He has almighty strength. And he rules the universe. But more than that, he is Lord. You see, the Lord, I am the Lord, your God. Because that second name, or the first one in this text, is Jehovah. And the name Jehovah, whenever that is used in the Old Testament, it is used to speak about our relationship to God. It is first used in the Exodus when God calls Moses. You remember Moses was tending sheep and he sees this burning bush and is not being consumed by the fire. And he thinks, that's a strange sight. Here's a bush on fire, but it's not being consumed. I will go over and have a look at it. And he goes and he hears the voice of God. And God says to him, I have indeed seen the troubles of my people. I've seen the difficulty they are in. And I am going to redeem them. I'm going to bring them out of this slavery. I'm going to take them to the promised land. And Moses says, well, when I go and speak to the people of Israel, who shall I say sent me? And the answer comes back, Jehovah. I am Jehovah. So you see, he is the God who cares. He is the God who redeems. He is the God who is moved with compassion and mercy when he sees his people in difficulties. There's that lovely passage in Exodus when God speaks to Moses and God says, I have indeed seen the trials of my people. I have heard their cry and I have been moved by their cry. I've been moved by their plight. God is not remote and unfeeling and cold-hearted. God is compassionate. God is merciful. God is kind. And God is moved by the plight of his people. So why can we have peace and joy even in the midst of trials where we belong to God? And the God to whom we belong is God, sovereign, almighty, all-powerful, and our beloved Father in heaven who loves us. And that is why we can know this peace and joy in the midst of trials. But there's a third reason. And the third reason is this. I can barely believe it. It is because we are precious and loved by God. Look at these words in verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Earlier in verse 3, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you. These are reminders to the people of Israel of how precious they were, how honored they were, and how beloved they were in the sight of God. There they were in Egypt as slaves, and the Egyptians had decided to exterminate them. And God declares war on the Egyptians. And God destroys the nation of Egypt. He kills the firstborn in every home. And then when Pharaoh's army tries to pursue the Israelites across the Red Sea, the waters return and the entirety of Pharaoh's army is defeated. God has defeated the enemies of his people as proof that they are precious to him and honored and he loves them. Many centuries later, there's a king on the throne called Asa, a godly man. And the people of Cush and Sheba declare war on God's people. We read about this in 2 Chronicles. The whole account is there. And an army of 1 million people, that's what the Bible says, an army of 1 million people turn up on the borders of Judah to destroy the nation. Cush and Sheba. And Asa goes to God in prayer. And Asa says to the Lord, we trust in thee, and in thy name we go. And God says, I will deal with your enemies. Because the entire nation of Judah was smaller than 1 million people. The whole population, men, women and children, was much smaller than the army that had come to attack them. There is no way the people of Judah could have defeated the people of Cush and Sheba. But God undertook the battle, and God destroyed that entire army. It took them days to plunder the goods from that army because God had destroyed them. So you see, God reminds them of this and says, "Do you remember these battles that took place and how I destroyed your enemies because you are precious in my eyes and I love you and you belong to me and you are honored." Now, if God gave the Egyptians and the Cushites and the people of Sheba, if He destroyed them for the people of Israel, how much more today are we loved of God, honored by God, and precious in His eyes? Do you want to know how much you are worth to God the Father? You are worth His Son. It's a stunning thought, isn't it? You know, it's the kind of thing you think, oh yeah, sure, it's true, and I'm sure it's in some very nice songs. But actually, it'll do us good to just sit and think about this. That I am so precious to God. I matter so much to God. He considers me of such great honor and such great worth that He sent His Son for me. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send some ordinary human being. He sent His Son, the one whom He has loved in eternity, the one who is close to Him, the one in whom He rejoices, the one whom He has known in eternity. He sends His Son. And He says to His Son, these people on earth who have fallen into sin, who have rebelled against me, who've turned their backs on me, and who live lives of dishonor to me, I don't want them to remain in their sin. I don't want them to remain in darkness. I want you to redeem them out of darkness because I love them. I honor them. They're of worth to me. And I want them as my beloved children. I want a relationship with them. I want to be their father. I want them to be my children. I want them to enjoy my blessings. I want them to spend eternity with me. I want them to be redeemed. And the Son comes joyfully. He knew what He had to go through. He knew the sufferings that He would face. But for the hope set before Him, He endured the cross with joy. He came wholeheartedly. He wasn't pushed out of heaven, but He came to do the Father's will because He loved the Father and He loved the Father's people. And He came and lived a life of perfect obedience for us. And He died on that cross for us. He shed His own blood for us. He saved us from our sins. You are of great worth to God this morning. He has given His Son for you. Why should we allow the trials, anxieties, and difficulties of this life to ruin our peace? Surely these truths, they transcend any trials, do they not? Surely this thought that God sent His Son for me, Christ died on the cross for me, Christ took away my sins, paid the penalty, cleansed me in His blood. Jesus Christ has died for me. Surely that transcends whatever trials we face. I'm not denying that the trials we face are difficult, but I am saying that the truths written in God's Word are surely of greater magnitude than any trials that we face. Because we are precious in His sight. And we are honored, and He loves us. I think that verse 4 is just so wonderful, that first part. I think it's the kind of verse we should have on our walls and look at it every day. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. So how is it that we can have peace and joy in the midst of trials? Well, it's because we belong to God. Because God, our God, is the Lord. Because we are precious and beloved to Him. And then fourthly and finally, because God is with us. God is with us. Look at verse 5. Fear not. Fear not. For I am with you. Verse 2, the same idea. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I know how it is when you face trials. Of course, I know. We all know this. I'm not saying I'm unique. We all know this. And there are times when you're going through a particularly difficult trial and you say to yourself, I feel so lonely. I wish people would understand me. Yes, there are people in the church who've been through similar things, but I just feel so low today. I just feel so defeated today. I just wish there was somebody with me who would walk with me through this difficulty, who understands me, who supports me, who can help me. Well, there is one. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. Do you remember the promises the Lord Jesus made to his people? Behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Do you know how he said to his people, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you and I will be with you. Do you remember how when he went to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit, the counselor or the comforter? That's what that word paraclete means, the comforter. The word that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit. It's a word that was used of a friend who came alongside someone who's broken his leg. And he needs to lean on somebody because his leg isn't working. And so he leans on this person. And the person supports him while his leg improves. And that's the word that is used of the Holy Spirit. You are in all kinds of difficulties and the Holy Spirit is there. Your helper, your counselor, your comforter, your guide. He is God who has come to help you in your hour of need. You need never fear. You need never give in to anxiety. You need never lose your joy. You certainly need never lose your peace, your assurance of God. Because God is with you. So four reasons why we can have peace and joy in this world. We belong to God. Our God is the Lord. We are precious and loved by Him. And He is with us. Well, may God bless us. May God help us through this year to keep these verses in mind and to protect our joy and our peace in Him.